Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. If you don't know me, I'd love to hang out and get to know you after church. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad that y'all are joining us for worship, and I just want to say thank you to our incredible staff who covered for us for me last week so I could have a little family vacation, a little break after the crazy Easter week, which was much needed. Thanks especially to T-Dubs for covering the pulpit. Every time one of those guys is up here, I'm just so thankful for the incredible team we have of people that are willing to bring you the Word of God. And I like leaving you in capable hands, so it's great. Our family had an incredible time hanging out in Wyoming and Utah. We visited the Grand Teton National Forest, which was incredible. I got to see a moose, not close because they're huge and kind of ornery, and they're like bigger than your whole car, like. You know, I saw it sitting down, and I'm like, oh, it's not that big. And then it stood up, and I was like, oh. But we got to hang out in the national park for a little while. We spent a day in Jackson Hole, and then went into northeast Utah and the Logan area, and then hung out in Salt Lake and walked around the Mormon Temple Square and all that craziness. And it was a fun week, jam-packed with family fun and great memories. And so thank you all to for allowing me to have those times away, and it was much needed. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we've already kind of discussed the topics of sin and salvation, and now Paul is going to shift here in chapter 6 to the topic of sanctification. You see, Paul has been building a foundation for the Christian faith. And he begins with this idea that all of humanity starts from the same place. It's a level playing field. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And then he moves to that remedy for that problem of sin, which is Jesus Christ, our salvation. He is the answer to all of sin's problems in this world. His blood shed for each one of us has covered even over the most vile of our sins. And through faith, by grace through faith, we have been given right standing before God our Father. We have been justified before Him. And now here as chapter 6 opens, Paul is going to focus our hearts and our minds on this foundation. And he's going to move us towards this idea of sanctification. And I love the way the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines the word sanctification. This is one of those theological words that means a whole great deal. But this definition, I think, is excellent. They say this: the work, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's like they were reading Romans chapter 6 there. Look at that. When we are saved, we are given new life, new birth. And from that moment until the day we die, we are being sanctified. We are growing in the likeness of Christ. So open your Bibles with me, church. Romans chapter 6 will be in verses 1 through 14 this morning. Before we jump in, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to soften our hearts, to hear His word. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are, in fact, our righteousness. That sin condemned us, but You redeemed us by grace through faith in the work that You did at Calvary. And so we want to just first say we praise You, that You're a God who didn't leave us to our own devices. You didn't leave us in our sin, but You made the way for our salvation. And Lord, now as we talk about the Christian life, what it means to grow in the holiness and in the likeness of You, Lord, I pray that You would teach us by Your very word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to hear what You would have to say. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we have some tools, some thoughts and ideas so that we can grow into who You want us to be. We praise You for the gift of Your word. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us Your precious word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to emphasize the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for all the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our foundation. It's what our entire faith is built on. Without it, we don't have Christianity. It's how we are accepted and made right by God the Father. He justifies us because we have been dead and raised to new life in Christ's resurrection. And not only are we accepted by Him as righteous, but because of Christ's resurrection, we have the ability to be transformed into His righteousness by the power of that same resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection is also the source of our sanctification. And Paul constantly points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the starting point for our being sanctified. Right? Our ability to die to sin and live to righteousness, it's found in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you go back to the end of chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21, Paul reminds us, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, grace went beyond even where sin had gone. And some of Paul's naysayers, as it were responding to this teaching and saying to Paul, "Look, if you're teaching that God saves us not based on our works or our righteousness, but only because of God's grace, then some people are just going to choose to live sinful lives." They would argue that Paul was teaching that there was no place for righteousness or holiness in the life of a believer. If God's grace covers all of it, do whatever you want. Now, others were saying something similar but different. They were saying, "Well, then we should just go ahead and sin more and more, because then grace will abound more and more. It can overflow into our lives. The more we sin, the more grace we get. So just keep sinning." And Paul, here in chapter 6, is going to throw those two arguments out the window. And he begins by asking this question here in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, I love the follow-up, right? Because Paul, in good first century form, answers the question with a question. Right? It's one of my favorite things to do if you ever take a class with me. I'm going to ask you questions. He says there in verse 2, "By no means." On the contrary. That's ridiculous, right? He says this, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" If you put sin to death in your life, then how can it still rule in your hearts? Paul is saying with the most emphatic way possible, he's saying, absolutely not. You cannot have a license to sin so that grace abounds in your life. And the grace of God doing all the work for your salvation doesn't mean that you could do whatever you want, that righteousness and holiness doesn't matter. He's saying if a believer is dead to sin, there is no possible way for us to continue pursuing that lifestyle. You see, when we desire to sin so that God's grace can abound, Paul counters that with, first, you need to remember who you are in Christ. Remember your identity in Jesus. A Christian is someone, because of Christ's death, is now dead to sin, he says. So when you continue living in sin, once you've been saved, it's a contradiction to your very nature. It's in opposition to God's grace. It's in opposition to His purposes for saving you in the first place. God saved you to redeem you from sin. Paul it's like he's baffled here in verse 2. He's saying, how can a Christian ever believe that we should keep on sinning to have more grace? Like, this nonsense. Because your very identity is as someone who should be dead to sin. When we are united with Christ, the power and penalty of sin in your life has been defeated because of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, Paul isn't done there. He look at verses 3 and 4. He says this. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, Paul isn't, he points first to our identity as Christians. Here's what being a Christian means for you. You are dead to your sin. And then the second thing he does is he points to our baptism. He says, look, when you are baptized, you are unified with Christ. You've been dead, you died, and you were raised. Thank you. That word did not want to come out. And he reminds us of the significance of that moment in your Christian life. And again, I will say, church, if you have not yet been baptized, there is no reason for you to not take that step of faith. You come find me after, and I will set it up. We will get it done. Because it is a significant moment in the Christian life. Now, we had this incredible privilege of watching 10 people get baptized on Easter Sunday. Right? If you were here, we were outside. Beautiful day, a little rainy, but it was awesome to see those folks make their commitment to Christ by being baptized and taking that step of faith. And as we were out there on the lawn, I reminded the church family, as you watch these folks make this profession of faith as they go under the water and are raised, as Christ was raised, I want you to remember your own baptism moment. I want you to think back to the day that you made that commitment and all that led you to that place. And how faithful your God has been to you since then. How much more like Jesus you are than you were before. You see, to remember what baptism symbolizes is why baptism is a sacrament. Right, we celebrate communion and we celebrate baptism for a reason, church. Because they're a sacrament that reminds you that you've been called to walk in newness of life. You have been made to be in the image of your Savior. And Jesus has saved you from your sin and from death so that you can live that life. To live differently than you did before you were baptized or before you were an unbeliever. To follow Christ all the days of your life. See, Paul says when a believer is baptized into Christ, they are baptized into his death. That's what Paul says there in verse 3. Right? Now, why does Paul go in this direction? He just finished saying, if you're a believer, you died to sin. And then he follows that with, and remember to consider your baptism. Remember what the Lord did there. Now, Paul doesn't say that baptism saves you. We know that the act of baptism itself is not salvific. But what he is saying is that baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. As he went into the grave, our sin went with him into the grave. And as he was raised in perfection and in newness of life, we too are raised in that same perfection. That's an astounding thought if you really think about it. When we die to sin, we are united with Christ. When we are baptized, we are united with Christ. And what that means practically for you and I is it's a reminder that sin is no longer your master. Christ is now your master. It's a reminder that sin is no longer your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You have been accepted into Christ's family, set free from the condemnation of the law, made holy and blameless before your God, and you've been given a life that is the grace of God just pouring out of every moment of your existence. your baptism is proof that as a Christian, you should not continue living in sin so that grace might increase. Instead, you are bound to Christ, unified with Him. You are a beneficiary of His death and resurrection. And you've been baptized into that same death and resurrection. And that means whatever is His now also belongs to you. The glories of heaven are yours because Christ gave them to you. The old is gone. Your old sinful life, we're told, is no more. And your baptism testifies to the rest of us that you have died to sin and you are instead alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, look again there at the end of verse 4. Paul tells us why. Why he's reminding us of this. He says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Our break with sin isn't something that happens just on the day of your salvation and then never again. Your break with sin is eternal. Now, this is difficult for our minds to get around because we still all sin. But Christ has given us a permanent change. A permanent change in our standing before our God. He has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Christ was raised from the dead once. And Paul says, He will never die again. So what that means for you, church, is that you're not going to sin later on and Christ says, oh, man, I got to go back to Calvary again. Your sins have been forgiven past, present, and future. His death was sufficient once for the sin of every person who has ever lived for all eternity. That's some power right there. When we are united with Christ, the penalty and power of sin has been defeated because Christ defeated them. By dying, and we're told the grave could not hold him. He had to be resurrected. Our break with sin is so that we can be dead to that sin and be alive to God. We have been given His resurrection life, and your identity as a believer and your baptism point to that reality. May they be an ever-present reminder of who God has called you to be. Now look with me at verses 5 through 7. Paul writes this. He says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And when you believe in Jesus, when that moment of salvation happens, God gives you new life that flows from the resurrection of Christ. Now again, we said, this doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. Right? Every person here testifies to the opposite. Often. After we're saved, we still struggle with sin. And Paul's actually going to address this in Romans chapter 7, just a few weeks, so you got to come back. After we're saved, we still struggle with sin, but Paul, what he's doing is he's pointing us to the day of our final resurrection. The day in which Christ will return in glory, the dead will rise, and we will dwell with Him forever in perfected, glorified bodies, and sin will be no more. That's what he's referring to. He's pointing us to that future hope. Because struggling against sin is exhausting sometimes, maybe all the time. But there will come a day where that struggle will be no more. We don't even understand what that will be like, but it's going to be awesome. But until that glorious day, until the day Christ gives us new life, we are slowly being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And I think the struggle for a lot of us in the Christian life is we think that sanctification should happen the same way justification does, right? God declares me righteous. I have perfect standing before him. I'm justified. Poof, done. Doesn't need to happen again. The declaration has been made. You are declared righteous. Sanctification doesn't work like that. It's not like you get a golden ticket and sin's just gone, right? Sin continues, and the process of sanctification takes our entire lives. I joked in first service that sometimes some of us live a long time because God needs more time to sanctify us, right? Those that go before us were like, oh, they were holier than I was. It's not really true, but it's funny to think about. This process of sanctification isn't instant. It's something that takes a lifetime to instill in us. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and in our minds. He's transforming us, patiently smoothing off those rough edges we all have. And even though that process is slow, day by day we begin to resemble our Savior. See, we remember our baptism because you remember how wretched you were when you first got saved. How much you struggle with sin. And hopefully, you can look back at that moment and see some growth. The process of sanctification moving and working in your life. That you're just a little bit more like Jesus than you were when you started. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. None of us will. But a little bit more like Jesus day by day. That's the goal. And for some of us, it'll take 10 years. And some of us, it'll take 100. That's okay. Because even though this process is slow, we should never be discouraged by it. You shouldn't be discouraged when sin hinders you and you struggle to become who Christ wants you to be. It is a process. Be patient with yourself. Be gracious to yourself. I love how John Owen said it. He said, the growth of trees and plants takes place so slowly that it is not easily seen. Daily we notice little change, but in course of time, we see that a great change has taken place. So it is with grace. Sanctification is a progressive, lifelong work. It is an amazing work of God's grace, and it is a work to be prayed for. And I love that because it reminded me very fiercely that I often don't pray for my own sanctification. I don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, make me more like you today. But we need to. Because the only way the Holy Spirit will transform you is with prayers like that. Where you go to him and you say, Lord, I need to be more like you today. Or I bit the dust the other day and I need to do it better today. That temptation was gnawing and I gave in. But today I'm going to do it different. Be patient with yourself. Pray for your sanctification and allow the grace of God by the Holy Spirit to mold you and change you into the image of His precious Son. You see, in the Christian life, both justification and sanctification are a package deal. You don't get one without the other. As God grants us that forgiveness and salvation, so He breaks our bondage with sin. And God's plan of salvation is that we would be delivered from both sin's penalty and its power. Now, justification deals with breaking the penalty of sin. But sanctification is about breaking the power of sin over our lives. That's a significant difference, church. In one, you are declared righteous, and in the other, you are being made holy. When we are justified, God forgives our sins and accepts us as righteous. He looks at us and He says, I see Jesus in you. And in sanctification, He imparts new life to us through the resurrection power of Christ. And He enabled us to be who He intended us to be from the beginning. That's an encouraging thought. That you're not going to remain in that same struggle for your entire life. You will become who God intends you to be. J.I. Packer said it like this. He says, sanctification is a process that includes, on the one hand, medication and diet in the form of biblical instruction and admonition coming in various ways to the heart. On the other hand, tests and exercises. This is the one we don't like as much. In the form of internal and external pressures, call them trials, providentially ordered, to which we have to make active response. See, often God gives you trials in your life to see what you're going to do with it. He continues, he says, the process goes on as long as we are in the world, which is something that God decides in each case. See, God knows how long you need, how long this process of sanctification will take in your life. Now, the problem for us, though, is that many Christians want forgiveness but not holiness. It's like praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, sanctify me in a few more years. Because I like that one sin like a whole lot. So just give me a little while more, and then eventually I'll be ready. Right? It's when non-believers won't give their heart to the Lord. It's like, I just need to be a non-believer just a few more years. Why? It doesn't make sense. And Paul is throwing these ideas out the window here. And even though that's the attitude of some Christians, that where they're perfectly happy being forgiven but not holy, they're accepted but not righteous, pardoned but not sanctified. And Paul is saying this isn't an option for a follower of Christ. Both things have to happen if you're going to call yourself Christ follower. You get to be forgiven. Your sins are wiped clean, and then holiness is your calling. You see, justification and sanctification, it's a package deal, like we said. God didn't save us just so that we get to be forgiven and then continue in our bondage and a life of sin. He forgave you so that you could be set free from that life of sin. It was the whole point. You were saved in order to be delivered from the bondage you were in to your sin and disobedience to him. Now look with me at verses 8 through 11. Paul says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is reminding us, church, to remember that you were dead. So we all think about the fact that someday we're going to die, but that's not actually true. Someday we're going to live. We were dead before. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And we will be raised to new life in him. When you cease existing on this earth, you're not dead. You are alive. You were dead when you were a sinner. We got it backwards. Paul is saying, remember that you used to be a dead person. And once Christ took hold of your life, you are no longer dead. You are alive. God's grace is radically transforming for us. Because of what Christ did, because he made us alive. He can then take hold of our hearts by the Holy Spirit and begin to shape us into his image. You and I aren't justified because we've received Christ. He accepts us. God accepts us because of what Jesus did for us. Because of his righteousness. And when God accepts us, he gives us that new life and then begins to transform us because of his grace. Because he knows that the best thing for you is to become like Jesus. Forgiveness and the new birth are one and the same. And so we are justified by grace through faith, but along with that, we are given a new birth, which enables God to give us his grace and allows us to walk in that newness. You see, in God's plan of salvation, he plans not only to forgive us, but to change us. God wasn't satisfied with who you were as a sinner. He knew you needed to be more like Jesus. His plan was not only to justify us, but to sanctify us. Not just to free us from sin's penalty, but to release us from the bondage of our sin. To release us from the bondage of its power over our lives. And if you're struggling with sin today, we all do. But if there's that recurring sin that just comes back time and time again, have you prayed and asked God to sanctify that out of your heart and your mind? To make you more like the Lord Jesus. Now look what Paul writes there in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." You see, again, Paul is not saying, okay, Christian, because you're dead to sin, you're never, ever going to sin again. And if you do, then you're not a Christian. You're somehow out of the club. No. He's saying that's nonsense. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. He's saying your life should never be ruled by your sinful passions, by that addictive, controlling bondage of your sinful desires. And it's when you let those wage war with who you are in Christ, and that temptation comes in and you give into it, that you begin to stumble and fall. Paul is saying, look, in verse 13, he says, don't even let your body be used as an instrument for wickedness. Don't allow your body to become a gateway for sin. Jerry Bridges says that sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time the virtues of Christ-like character. Your prayer, church, as you read God's word and you see who Jesus is, should be, Jesus, make me more like that. Make me more patient, more humble, more long-suffering, more loving, more all of the things that Jesus is. I can't even list them all. This process of sanctification is something that changes not only our hearts, but our actions, our outward behaviors. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be able to resist temptation, to flee from sin, to reject sin's reign and control over our lives. That means that we need to know what our weaknesses are, to recognize when those temptations are right in front of us, and to confront any sinful practices we might have let become habitual. Now, church, what that means is you need to take an inventory of where you're weak and set up some deterrents for those things. And y'all know what those are. If you think about where you're weakest in the Christian life, and maybe your struggle is on the computer or on your phone, and you carry it around, that temptation, in your pocket every single day. Well, you need to put some temptation blockers on that thing. Right? You need to have some accountability on your computer. I have a buddy who uses the Covenant Eyes program. He struggles with pornography. And on the list, he said, oh, do you want to be one of the guys? Because it sends an email report of what pages he looks at. He said, do you want to be on that list? I said, no, send it to your grandma. Send it to your baby sister. Because they're going to click and see what you looked at. And you don't want your baby sister looking at that. And he was like, ooh. And that's been a great deterrent for him. Right? And maybe your struggle is with the way you talk or the things that, the thoughts that run through your mind. And maybe you need to practice capturing those words and those thoughts before they turn into sin. Before they take root in your heart and become something worse. That's why we're told to take every thought captive. Right? The thought in and itself isn't sin. It's what you do with it that becomes sin. You see, to do these kinds of things, church, you must consciously depend upon God's grace to help you. You're not going to defeat sin and sin's power on your own. The power of sin is strong. It's easy to be tempted. You need accountability. You need some things in place to block those temptations as they come. And you need to pray. And be asking the Lord constantly, Lord, sanctify this in me, sanctify this in me, sanctify this in me. Paul is saying that we have to fight against any part of who we are being used as a tool for sin. Instead, Paul says, give your whole being to God as a tool for righteousness. Everything that you are should be given to God as a tool for His glory and His righteousness. Instead of allowing our bodies, our hearts, and our minds to be used for sin, give yourself instead to God, your whole being, as someone who is dead to sin and alive to Him. Sin is not your master. Jesus Christ says, you are not under the law, you are under grace. You are in Christ, and it is His righteousness alone that can transform you day by day. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Now Paul closes in verse 14 with this. He says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, this is not an excuse to ignore the way of righteousness. Paul is reminding us that our obedience to the law doesn't have the power to sanctify us. Right? You can't do enough good things for God to say, well, now you're holy. Good job. You did it. The law tells you what you should do, tells you how to obey God, but it doesn't have the power to help you become holy. Grace is what gives you the power to do what the law tells you to do. Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching one time, he said this to his congregation. He said, if God gives you the grace to make you believe, He will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward. You just have to fall on your face before Him and say, Lord, help me. You've been redeemed, church. Bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. You've been forgiven. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Do what the law tells you to do. Not because you're under the law, but because you're under grace. So in light of who you are, the identity you have in Christ Jesus, in light of your baptism and what that represents, let God's redeeming grace sanctify you and make you holy. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are our righteousness. You are what we can depend on to be made holy, to be made into Your likeness. And I pray for each one here that day by day this process would take a hold of our hearts and that we would look back and see all that You've done in our lives. Help us to be fervent, to resist the enemy, to stand against his schemes and to flee temptation. Give us accountability and those who will speak truth into our lives and say, this is not okay, this is sin. Move away from that. Give us hearts to hear it when they say those things. And Lord, we pray above all else, by Your Holy Spirit, make us like You. Not for our glory, but for Your glory alone. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, I have the great privilege of preparing you for taking communion this morning. And if you didn't get communion, there's some on the back table there, and you can grab one. But as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, I want you to remember the day of your baptism. And if you haven't been baptized yet, I want you to look forward to that day when it will come. And find me after the service, because we're going to get you baptized. But I want you to remember your baptism and all the faithfulness of your God from that point until now. You see, the elements that you hold in your hand are a sacrament that reminds you that His blood is sufficient to cover even all those failures you might have had from that day until now. That He's faithful even when you're not. That He's true. He's good. He loves you even when you struggle and you sin. And as you think about that beautiful day, that day where you took that step of faith, I want you to just praise your God. You see, in a moment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you the same questions that I asked the folks who got baptized on Easter Sunday. Not to re-baptize you, right? We're not going to dunk you all again, but to remind you of what that covenant of baptism represented in your life. To help you remember to what you have been called. And I hope that as we answer these questions, you will be reminded of the faithfulness and the love of your God. Your Savior Jesus has given you new life in Him. So I'm going to ask you these questions. And I would encourage you all, if you believe these statements to be true, to answer emphatically, I do. So that we as one body can agree that this is who we have been called to be. So let's answer these questions, church. And let me hear your response. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you accept the Bible, God's Word, as the only rule for faith and life? Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner, forgiven only through the death and resurrection of Christ on your behalf? Do you, relying on the grace of God, promise to confess Christ publicly before others, to serve Christ daily, and to walk in Jesus' way? Do you promise to exhibit the joy of new life in Christ, to share fully in the life of the church, to be faithful in worship and service, and to offer up your prayers and your gifts? Do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in a spirit of Christian love with this community of believers, and to seek those things which make for unity, purity, and peace? Church, be assured that as your declaration of faith has gone out, God promises to be faithful to strengthen you. That where you are weakest, He is the strongest. He will renew you by the Holy Spirit and remind you of that new life to which you've been given, that is represented right there in your hands. May you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, and keep that covenant promise that you made to Him all the days of your life. So as Tyler plays, I just want to give you a few moments this morning to go to the Lord with prayer and thanksgiving in your heart. To remember all that He's done for you. To think about His faithfulness in your life. And as you pray to Him, as you thank Him, when you're ready, just take those elements on your own. On your own or with your family. Just have some time with the Lord to worship Him. Think about what those elements mean for your life. What your baptism means for your life. And then when you're done, Tyler will begin to sing. And I'll invite you to just praise our risen Savior with one voice. Because He is a God that loves you so completely that He has done everything to get you to this place. Let's pray together, church.